Acts chapter 27, from the verse number 1 to the verse number 12. I will read this passage. And when it was determined that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we continued sailing towards Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we continued from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found the ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone, and hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. This is the passage. In this same book, the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, way back while the first generation of Christians was so active and so fast growing group in Jerusalem, in the chapter 12, we read, Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, which Jews? The ruling Jews, the priests and the leaders of the Pharisees and so on. Herod proceeded further to take Peter also. There were the days of unleavened bread then. And when Herod, had apprehended him, Peter, Herod put Peter in prison, and delivered Peter to four quaternions of soldiers to keep Peter, intending after the Passover to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him, for Peter. Now here we are, Paul the Apostle, the same one that talked to the elders and to James when he came to Jerusalem. And these elders and James praised the Lord for all the wonderful things that the Lord has done through Paul's ministry among the Gentiles. And then they suggested something that I wonder about, and something that did not turn out as they at least said they were expecting to turn out like. And since that time, more than 2 years passed, did they offer a single prayer unto God for Paul? What were these elders doing? Who is this James? What is this church doing? Is the most important thing for them not to have to face discord, disunity, false belief, and sinful, wrong tendencies among their membership? Is this a leadership that is mindful of the great number and practically lifeless group of nominal believers? Who are these people? Luke, the writer of the book of Acts of the Apostles, was such a precise writer, a man that was guided by the Holy Spirit to record so many good and important details to make this book of Acts informative, educational, and encouraging to the believers of all generations since the time of writing this book and publishing this book among the believers until this very day. Would Luke omit something like, there was a prayer meeting in the church in Jerusalem to pray for Brother Paul, who is now a prisoner? We don't have any information, any indication, any proof that this present generation of the nominal believers in the Church of Jerusalem were zealous of anything else but the old law. I think it was their own tragedy, but God only knows what really happened. In the beginning of this chapter 27, we read that it was determined that we should sail to Italy. They, who are they, the governor and the others that were with him, delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one centurion named Julius. But it was determined that we should sail to Italy. That means all the helpers that were assisting Paul in his ministry, like Luke and the others, have been guided by the Lord to travel with Paul. And they determined that they are going to sail into Italy because that was the decision of the governor for Paul the apostle and some other prisoners along. And this centurion by the name Julius was in charge of accomplishing this task, going to Italy, sailing to Italy. Verse number 2 is giving an information that gives me an impression that the plan for the first part of the trip, the sailing, was to sail by the coast of Asia. Apparently, they did not intend to get far away from the shore, but to be close to the shore in case of some weather change, they could reach the nearest harbor and be safe from a shipwreck. Apparently, this season was not the best one to go over the deep sea. And then we read in the same verse number 2 that there was Aristarchus, one of the long time companion of Paul the Apostle, a Macedonian Christian of Thessalonica, and apparently he also was traveling with Paul. I wonder if Aristarchus was helping with recording the events, everything that happened, and assisting Luke in compiling the whole book of Acts. But in any case, I'm under impression that all the disciples that were accompanying Paul on his journey were having some ministry, some purpose, some goal to accomplish in their personal ministry, and together all of them to help the Apostle Paul. The next stop was Sidon, and there in Sidon one thing was obvious, and that is that Julius the centurion was going to be very kind to Paul, and the centurion gave Paul liberty to go on to his friends to refresh himself. And as they continued their sailing from there, from Sidon, they sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. So it's becoming more and more obvious that this is not a good season for sailing. And when they sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, they came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put the whole group into that ship. Now this is the longer part of their journey. They need to go from one side of the Adriatic Sea all the way across, actually along, not only across, to the other side, Italian side. And when we had sailed slowly, verse 7, many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete, over against Salmone, and hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. The sailing is becoming more difficult, the winds are more frequently contrary to their desire, and in the verse number 9 we read, when much time was spent, so they were not able to sail fast but rather slowly, and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, that means the sailing season is past, and now is the season of storms and tempest and so on. Paul admonished them and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, not only of the cargo and the vessel itself, but also our lives are going to be endangered. And now we see the way of thinking that is prevailing in this world in which we live. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Why would the master of the ship and the owner of the ship think that it is better to go now than later? If Paul the Apostle knew so much about sailing and the conditions that are in these regions and the seasons, is it possible that the owner of the ship and the master of the ship were ignorant of all the dangers if they sail now because it's that time of the year when sailing is dangerous? I think their main reason was they would rather receive the money for that voyage now rather than later. Money is the problem. Money is the trouble. Money is the bait for so many people to get into a trap, into a snare. So here we have the centurion who is responsible for a whole group of passengers, travelers. And then there are the other people that are traveling, and there are the sailors, and there are the soldiers that are with the centurion. And the majority of them would not like to winter here in this harbor, in this place. It's not as commodious. They don't have all the commodities, luxury, entertainment, something that a larger city could offer to them. These are sinful people. and they enjoy sin, and they enjoy the pleasures of this world, and they are going to experience something that this whole world is experiencing every day. For the sake of the pleasures, they are going to experience a great loss and much suffering, and they are going to endanger their very lives. And it's not a surprise. This great world around us, the world of sin and darkness, is jeopardizing their soul's existence for the whole eternity, only that they could enjoy some sinful pleasures nowadays for a short time. The verse number 12 is just explaining that to some extent, because the haven, the harbor, was not commodious to winter in. The majority of them advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete and lieth toward southwest and northwest. It's not really that far. All they need is a good wind that is going to take them over there, and they will be safe, and they will have all the pleasure, and they will have all the comfort and enjoyment and so on. Excellent. They will spend there a couple months, maybe 3 months, and then they will continue their journey and sail to Italy. And so they are going to slip into that snare and experience something that, if they could foretell with certainty, they would have never chosen that. But they have chosen that thinking that they are choosing what is better for them, what is more enjoyable. I don't know if Paul the Apostle knew exactly what the Lord has in store for him as he was sailing on this ship among the other prisoners, among the soldiers, among the sailors, and with the small group of his companions, his fellow believers. But when we read this chapter 27, we can see quite clearly that the Lord had something important and meaningful in store in the future, and it's coming very, very fast. The centurion was not quite open to listen to the words of Paul, we read in the verse number 11. He, the centurion, was listening to the master of the ship, to the owner of the ship, to the people that are on the same side of the gospel, the people sinners, the people of this world, unbelievers. But after this first part of this experience, and all the way until they shipwrecked on that island, they are going to listen to the words of Paul much more carefully. Yes, this Paul, the Christian, the preacher, is not a sailor, but he is surely sailing much better, much safer than any one of them, because he is living and ministering for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it was necessary for this group of people to suffer so much that they would listen to the words of Paul with more attention, and also to be cast on that island where they eventually landed, all wet and in the winter time when the rain was falling down frequently. After all of that experience, all of them listened and paid full attention to the words of the Apostle Paul. Not only they, I would think that after all of that experience in the chapter 27, and after the shipwreck, and after ministering to the natives of the island, the fellow believers of Paul the Apostle, Luke the Evangelist, Aristarchus of Macedonia, and the others that were there, gathered a lot more information and a lot more impressions and a lot more understanding of the mysterious and yet marvelous ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in conclusion of this short passage, I would think that the Lord also had us in mind, this late generation of believers, that we might read and understand how the apostles, the witnesses, and the martyrs of our blessed Redeemer were sailing through this life, even in the midst of frequent threats to their lives, their safety, quote unquote, and an outcry of the enemy against their ministry. But they continued following in the steps of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and now they are all there in joy, glorifying His name forever and ever.